If I tell you the name of the lesson today is The Baby Grew Up, you may think, I don't know what he's talking about. Well, hang on and you will. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Those shepherds were out there in the field taking care of their flocks. And as they were out there in that field taking care of their flocks, first there was this one angel. And this angel said to those lowly shepherds, guess what? The Messiah has been born. You've got to understand the impact that had on them. The Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Christ, has been born in the city of David. And then there was this message, and you'll be able to find him. So many people are trying to find the Christ. So many people are trying to find the Savior. But here's the sign that was given to this man, to these men. You're going to find him in a manger, swaddled in cloth. That's the way you're going to find him. And so the text, as was read, that there is that heavenly host that is there, and that heavenly host is singing and praising God in some way. Perhaps they were singing, at least praising him in some form. And the Bible says these shepherds went into the city. Imagine trying to find a newborn baby. Trying to find where that Savior might be. Where the Messiah, the Savior, the one God had worked through all of the prophets and given hundreds of prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. That one is coming. And then they found him. The Bible says that in this text, that after they had spent time with that Savior, that they went out and they told everybody. They were so excited. Verse 17 says that they made widely known the very things that they had discovered. And the Bible said, everybody, we've got the word rejoice somewhere in a slide a little bit later. The Bible word is they were amazed. But I'm telling you, if they believe what these shepherds said, the Messiah has been born, what joy there was. Think for a moment about the emotions that people had on that occasion. And think of the emotion Joseph and Mary must have had. You can begin putting yourself in the place of each one of them. Here's Mary. She'd probably not plan to give that birth by herself and in all by herself. Whenever you were expecting your baby, didn't you make plans at least to go to the hospital? Didn't you have your bags packed? And didn't you have planned who was going to be there? And then put yourself in Joseph's place. Have you ever, as a husband, have you ever not provided for your loved ones in the way that you wish you could have provided for them? And so here's Joseph, and all of a sudden, not in a residence at all, not in the inn, but a place where there were animals, where there were mangers, and they found him. The shepherds found Mary and Joseph and that baby lying in a manger. Now, you've got to understand, if you want to understand the providence of God, you put yourself in Joseph's place. You put yourself there, him trying to be the kind of person that God would want him to be and provide for Mary and for his son. And then all of a sudden, shortly after that, not doing well, within 2 years, because they kill all the babies 2 years and under, they've got to leave that place. Got to go down to the land of Egypt. How are you going to afford that? Well, there was that gold, and there was that incense that was given to them. Precious incense that was used to perfume the houses and that was used in burning incense to God. How precious it was. And God had provided the gold and the incense. And so Joseph was able to protect his own family. But imagine being in that place that night and all of a sudden visitors came. Anybody come to see your newborn baby? You know, grandma can hardly wait to get there. And every relative comes and says, I think he just looks like my son. Or he looks just like my daughter. He looks like my brother. And everybody tries to compare what that little baby that's been through one of the most traumatic times he'll ever have in his life, and that is birth. And sometimes I wonder, by the way, have you ever really seen a pretty baby? I know we all describe, that's the prettiest thing I've ever seen in my life. That child just had the most traumatic experience. His head may be warped out of shape. And what do you say? You go to the hospital, and what are you going to say when somebody says, isn't he pretty? I'll tell you what I say often. My, oh my, what a baby. That's rather non-committal. Now, I've changed my position on that when I think about grandchildren and more especially about great-grandchildren. But you understand, visitors came. But not family, not friends, people they did not even know walked in and they said, let me tell you what just happened to us. The Messiah has been born and there he is. You stop and think about those visitors who were there. And then understand that these shepherds went out and told everybody what was going on. The world was filled with amazement. Everyone who'd heard of the birth of the Messiah, they were all amazed. And they were thankful to God for all of the things that had happened. But guess what? That baby grew up. That baby that somebody looked at and said, that's the prettiest thing I've ever seen. Now, if you're from the South, you can get away with saying what I'm about to say, and that is, it's a phrase you put right after you say something that probably you shouldn't have said. But that you meet that person a few years later, and you say, I believe he's the ugliest person I've ever seen. Bless his heart. If you'll add that bless his heart in, you can get it. Well, bless his heart. He'll never find a husband. He'll never find a wife. Bless his heart. Or you understand they said that about Saddam Hussein? Have you ever thought about the worst people that's ever lived on this earth? Those babies grew up. And it's remarkable as I stand here looking at you today, thinking that somebody would have ever said, isn't that the cutest little thing you've ever seen? Bless your heart. And you need to understand. But he grows up. And that's what this lesson is all about. It is so easy for us to love little babies. And when that baby grew up, we need to have an appreciation of what happened as that baby grew up. There were a lot of emotions that were expressed about that baby as he grew up. We skip that time, the time that we know when he was 12 years of age. And then all of a sudden he's announced that he has come. And think of the emotions. Now it's been 30 years. But there are some individuals that would remember 30 years ago the very thing that had happened and that had been present at Jerusalem. And they were able to hear. Recall in their minds that perhaps this is that very baby that was born. And there was great joy. And the first year of Jesus preaching, it was amazing how popular he was. It wasn't true in the hometown, Nazareth, where he had grown up. They rejected him. But whenever he went to other places, it was amazing how many people were marveled at what he had said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain and sat, and the disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and the words that he said were so remarkable in so many respects, because Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29 said, when he finished this lesson, this sermon, they were amazed, because he didn't preach like everybody else. He was not like the scribes and the Pharisees who might give long dissertations about the meaning of some aspect of the law. Jesus taught as though he had authority. And Luke chapter 4 verse 32 says, they were astonished at the authority by which he spake. The baby grew up. He's not that helpless little baby where he's lying in the manger. He's now an individual. He's now not the Messiah in a manger. But he's the man on a mountain. And people were amazed at his preaching. In fact, a little bit later than this event in the Sermon on the Mount, they sent out officials. They sent out the police. Can you imagine that? They sent out the police. What if you were the officer and here the guy that your commanding officer says, go out and arrest that man. And you go out and you're going out there, your charge is to arrest that man, and they came back empty-handed. And the commanding officer, whoever was in charge, said, haven't you brought him? And John 7, 46, they said, never spake any man like this man. He's no longer a baby in a manger. He's a man who speaks with authority. And the impact that he has even in this day. And the words that he spake while he lived on this earth are the most quoted words, even thousands of years later, than any other words quoted on this earth. The baby in the manger is now a grown man. And then there are all those miracles that he does. I think it is remarkable that unlike some individuals who talk about performing miracles today, Jesus' miracles were really, really obvious miracles. And there are two passages that describe. The first is in Mark chapter 1 and verse 28 that talks about what happened when he got to Capernaum. And the Bible says, and when they saw the miracles that he did, they brought to him all of those that were sick, and he healed them. No wonder he had the impact that he did. If you look carefully, look at the verse in Matthew chapter 4. Mark talks about what happened in Galilee. That's like a county, you know. You've got three counties in the Bible lands of Jesus' days. You've got Judea, you've got Samaria, and up in that third part, you've got Galilee. And so the Bible says, and in Galilee, that's what was happening. But when you get to Matthew's account, after Jesus has been tempted of the devil, his fame, you hear that word? His fame went throughout all of Syria. I want you to understand, that's not just a county. That's an entire nation. More than 100 miles away from Jerusalem was the city of Damascus. And his fame went all through all Syria. And they brought to him all of the sick people afflicted in various diseases and torments, and those demon possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. He is so popular. Isn't that remarkable? The baby is no longer in a manger. But he is the most popular man to be found in that part of the world. But as you begin thinking about that, you arrive at the place where things begin to change. In the book of John, John chapter 6 is that turning point in the life of Jesus. It's in John chapter 6 that he feeds the multitudes. But he says to the multitudes, you are only following me for the loaves and the fishes. In fact, they loved him so much that John 6:15 says they were ready to take him by force to make him to be their king. Why would you not make this man to be your king? Look at all that he can do for you. You never have Medicare and you never have supplementary insurance and you never have to worry about Obamacare or whatever care there is. All you got to do is go see Jesus. You got a backache? Go see Jesus. He'll take care of it. Let's make him to be king. And if you don't like the weather, just stand around. Peace be still. He'll change the weather to suit you every day. Why would you not make him to be king? And did he not say that I have the power to call legions of angels to deliver me? Greatest commander in chief you'd ever have. Why would you not want to make him to be king? And this matter of taxes, some of you would really appreciate this. Just go fishing. And there's all of your... Let's make him to be king. But then Jesus in John chapter 6 begins to talk about them. And there's a remarkable verse in John chapter 6. When you get down to verse 60, after he talked about you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have a hands-off relationship with me. You've got to have an intimate relationship with me. You've got to be a part of me, and I've got to become a part of you. The Bible says many of his disciples, when they heard these things, says, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? He's no longer a baby lying in a manger. He's the Messiah with all authority and has manifested his authority by the miracles that he does. Look at verse 66. And from that time, many of his disciples, not some of them, not just a few of them, not just part of them, but many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You need to understand, he's no longer a baby in a manger. He's a man who's ready to face life all alone. And he even turns to the apostles and says, will you also go away? Peter, and you would guess it was Peter almost if the text hadn't told you. Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You alone are the only hope, the only hope that we have on this earth. I want to hear this. I want you to listen to this. Those individuals who rejoice when they heard of his birth, the coming of the Messiah, and those individuals who for a year followed him around everywhere he was going, and were fed by him and were taught by him and were healed by him, those individuals who, at least in a very temporary time, when they just got overwhelmed, were ready to lead him into the city triumphantly, laying down their garments before him. That same people are the same people who are crying, crucify him. He's no longer a babe in a manger. He has done some things that has made him unpopular with people of that day. It's easy to love a baby in a manger. He has no control. You're in charge. You're the one that is there looking down at him. But that babe that was in the manger is no longer, we no longer are looking down at him. He's looking down at us. So let's talk about what happened. Let's talk about the things that the hard sayings. Because you see, the babe in the manger has grown up. The babe has grown up. Look at the hard sayings of Jesus. Since we're this month emphasizing the fact about, I'm not ashamed to say I've sinned. We're not going to spend any time on this point. But it became unpopular because he talked about sin. And he talked about forgiving others. And while that Sermon on the Mount had many great things in it that could uplift you, of blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed, you know, are the meek, and all of those blessings in the midst of all of that, is that prayer that he says, God, you forgive me like I'm willing to forgive others. You and I need to understand, as this month, our theme, at least for this entire month, has been, I'm not ashamed to say I was wrong, that in the Sermon on the Mount, he might have been talking to you. You could have been sitting right in front of Jesus when Jesus says, here's the prayer I want you to pray. If there's somebody that you're having trouble forgiving, God, forgive me just like I forgive them. That's not popular. And how we need to understand that whenever he talked about forgiving others and about sin, that's not popular, but that's not the only reason they turned against him. They turned against him because of the fact he talked about his unique nature. He said, I was there before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, I existed before I ever came on this earth. And then he says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Did you hear that? Jesus made Christianity, listen to this, the only means by which any man on this earth can ever have hope of going to heaven. The Muslims don't have it. Allah is not the God that we worship. Allah never had a son that died for us. But you and I need to have an understanding that when that baby was grown, that baby said, John chapter 14, verse 6, that no man comes unto the Father except by me. And then as you begin to understand what he was saying, he began to talk about hell. People don't believe in hell anymore. The word hell appears, I think it's 16 times in the Bible. And every time except one, it's Jesus who uses the word hell. You know who introduces the doctrine of hell into the Bible? It's Jesus. And whenever you begin to talk about individuals and about their lives and about the fact there is a judgment day, whenever you began to talk to them about the very things that Jesus talked to individuals about, and he said to them, the hour is coming in which all the men that's ever lived on this earth, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, they'll all be raised, and some will come forth to a resurrection of damnation, eternal damnation. These will go away into eternal torment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says, you and I need to understand that this baby in a manger now says, someday I will judge the world. Paul says, God has appointed one by whom he will judge the world and has given that assurance to us in that he's raised that one from the dead. Those who said, crucify him, will stand before him. The most wicked men in our society will stand before him. And so will each of us. But whenever Jesus says the only way, the only truth there is, the only life there is the life that comes through me. That's not popular. That's not popular with those who are pagans. It's not popular with those who are believers in God like the Jews were in the first century. They thought they through Judaism there might be an avenue by heaven. It's not popular with individuals today who say, I don't need Christ in my life. I don't need the church in my life. I'm living a better life than any individual, than many individuals who are in the church. And they think their righteousness is a self-righteousness. And Jesus said, no, it's not that way at all. The only way men can get right with God is through me. And all of the philosophies that men have and all the platitudes that have originated in the minds and the imaginations of men who appear to be wise in what they're saying, Jesus says, that's wrong. I'm the only way there is for individuals to go to heaven. And you and I need to have an appreciation of that. Jesus became unpopular because of what he taught about marriage. It was commonly believed among the Jews that a man could put away his wife for every cause. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, he says, this is what you've heard. If you want to get rid of your wife, go divorce her. And Jesus says, let me tell you, here's what I say with the authority of heaven. Whoever puts away his wife for any reason except for fornication causes her to commit adultery. You and I need to understand that Jesus talks about marriage and the sacredness of marriage. And so in Matthew chapter 19, the topic is raised up again. Whoever puts away his wife except for fornication and marries her mother commits adultery. And whoever marries her that's put away commits adultery. It's so different from the way our world looks at these things. And it was so unique and so strict that in verse 11 the disciple says, if that's the way it is, it'd be better not to marry at all. That's not popular. And you preach that in our day. And it's no longer the little baby in the manger people are having to face. They're having to face the man who is now at the right hand of God. And when he says in Matthew chapter 19 that marriage is composed when a man, that's masculine, leaves his father, that's masculine, and mother, that's feminine, and that man clings to his wife, that's feminine. And God joins that man and that wife together. And what God joins together, let not man put asunder. And that's not popular. Listen, if Jesus were preaching in Palm Beach County right now, people would say, what a homophobe he is. How judgmental he is. You can say that to a manger, to a baby in a manger who cannot answer you. But there's a God in heaven. And there is his Son who shall judge the world, who talks about unrighteousness. And that destroys one's popularity. He had hard sayings about baptism. In John chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, he describes baptism as being a birth that involves the Holy Spirit of God, and it involves water. It's not a birth of water and a birth of the Spirit. It's not two births. It's one birth. The Holy Spirit God works on an individual and read the book of Acts and they come to the water and they're baptized. It is a birth of water and the Spirit. And Jesus said, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that sure is judgmental. That sure is exclusive. You and I need to understand that He's not a baby lying in a manger. We shall be judged by those words. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 29 and verse 30, having praised John the Baptist, the comment is then made by the Holy Spirit that those who rejected the baptism of John, for John was sent from heaven, a man of God sent from heaven, John chapter 1, verse 6, and he was baptizing, and those who refused to be baptized rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And if those who spurned the baptism that John taught or were rejecting the counsel of God, how much greater is that individual who rejects the counsel of Jesus and the baptism that Jesus commands? How much greater is it to reject the counsel of God? And that may be some of you who are here this day. He's not a baby in a manger. He's the judge of all mankind. And while the world may say, he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved, Jesus said, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And finally, Jesus became unpopular because he talked about the priorities that individuals have in their life. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, there was a man who had died and had two sons at least, and one of them came to Jesus and says, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus says something to that man, but how applicable it is to our day and our age in which we are so materially blessed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Somebody said, well, that sure is, that must be talking about those folks over there in Palm Beach. That must be who that's talking about. After class, I went out and walked through the parking lot. You know, there's $1.5 million worth of automobiles sitting outside. That's amazing. He's talking to us. Our life does not consist of the, and yet how difficult that is in this day and age where individuals look at the dollars and the things that are involved in that. Jesus talked about those in Mark chapter 14, those individuals who out of their abundance were giving. And Jesus says that poor widow has given more than them all. Given more than them all. Why? Not out of an abundance. And how we need to hear that. I said Mark 14. I should have said Mark chapter 12. Matthew chapter 6 says, seek first His kingdom. And whenever you begin to meddle in people's life and says, what's the most important thing in your life? Jesus says there's one answer. That is the righteousness of God and the church of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'll take care of you. And how we need to have that appreciation. Isn't it remarkable that people love that little baby in the manger? It's just remarkable this time of the year when people sometimes get real emotional as they talk about that little baby lying in a manger. And I'm glad their emotions tied to the matter of Jesus and to the joy that individuals have sometimes in relationship to that. But you see, Jesus defines love. And what Jesus says about love is so different. John chapter 15 and verse 14, He says, you're my friends if you do what I tell you to do. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, He says, and if you love me, keep my commandments. It's easy to love Jesus lying in a manger. And the world does. And you think about all that's transpiring today in our society and in our culture. Oh, it's so great that Jesus was born. It is. But the Jesus that was born became the man of God who is at the right hand of God. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Let me ask you a question. Do you love Jesus? Not the baby in the manger, Not a Jesus that is somewhat unlike the Jesus that is inside the Bible. Do you love Jesus? We must love that baby, but we've got to love the man, Jesus. And the way we show it is by obeying Him. Have you obeyed Him? Why would you not, as this year comes to an end and each of us is that much closer to the end of our lives, and the end of the year should easily remind us of that, why would you not at this year's end make the commitment of your life to Jesus? Do you believe in Him? Are you ready to submit to Him? That's repentance. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And if you're willing unashamedly to say that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, if you're willing to say that, then you can be baptized into the death of Jesus where His blood was shed, and you can be washed in His blood. The Bible way of saying that, Acts chapter 22 verse 16, is to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Galatians 3 says, you're in the world, you want in to be in Christ, then be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. And what happens is, you become a part of His family, God adds you to the church, and you can be saved. How marvelous that is. Let's love the Lord, but let's understand the baby in the manger. To love that baby is not the same as loving the Lord. Jesus said, you do what I say. And that's the way you show your love to me. Do you need to obey the gospel today and become a child of God? Why would you wait any longer? Are you a child of God who's wandered away and needs to come home to the Lord? Because the Lord says you be full of faith until you die and a crown of life awaits you. God wants you in heaven. If you want to become a child of God, if you want to be restored to your first love, won't you indicate that by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.